And now a reading from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Today and next Sunday, we're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. Now, at that same time, there were some present who were reporting to him, talking about Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffer these things? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you think those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he was telling this parable. A man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in manure. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we are listening. Amen. So this is the point in the service, that if you are here and you don't need any repentance, if your life is all together, you get to go home. Anybody ready to leave? Right? Are you trying to tell me that you are like me, that we are sinners and we have not finished the work of God's grace in our life? That all of us are in need of some kind of repentance. At least for those who decide to stay, we are here because we need to repent. Well, that's good. You're not alone. So you know what you bring with you, and you're not alone. You're not alone. One of the things that I need to repent of is I don't always follow all the rules of the road. I got pulled over recently. I was traveling down Southwater Avenue, and a very faithful City of Gallatin police officer was traveling the other direction. Seeing my car traveling south, he turned around, turned on his lights, and pulled me over. I kept my hands on the steering wheel, waited for the officer to approach the car. I rolled down my window, and a very faithful, friendly officer of the City of Gallatin asked me for my license and registration, and then told me why he had pulled me over. Before I had the moment to confess that I was speeding, I got pulled over because one of my headlights was out, and I had a cover on my license plate, which is not legal in the City of Gallatin. My little Tennessee Tech frame, I need to take it off my license plate because in Gallatin, those are not legal. The officer then took my license and registration to the car, did some work making, you know, because often for those who are criminals, including me, we're not as smart as we think, and so a routine traffic stop will find other offenses often, right? And so he did his due diligence, brought back my license and registration, wrote me a warning as a sign of generosity, and said, you want to hold on to this in case you get pulled over between now and the next couple of days and you don't have a chance to get it fixed. You can show this to the officer and say, you know, that you're trying to get this fixed. You know, what a grace-filled officer of the law I encountered in the city of Gallatin. Now, in that moment, by the way, I never did confess that I was speeding, all right? Something that I am sharing now and which I need to do better. But just saying that I need to do better, just saying that I'm sorry and not doing anything about it, is not the same thing as repentance, all right? Saying I'm sorry until just because we get caught is not the same thing as true repentance. In Luke chapter 13, we come to three particular kinds of stories. Two stories of interaction with Jesus that bring up a little bit of history, and then a parable as we begin to talk today and next Sunday about repentance. There's the story in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 1 and 2. And three, about political violence of Pilate. Pilate was concerned about what was happening in the temple. He goes in to these Galilean pilgrims, of which one could imagine Jesus, who spends so much of his life from the region around the Sea of Galilee, would have included himself in this identifying label of being a Galilean. That while these Galilean pilgrims were in the temple offering their sacrifices, that Pilate would go in and massacre the pilgrims in a way that Jesus remembers the story, and Luke then writes about it, that their blood was mixed with their sacrifices in front of the temple. Now, history does not record this particular act of political violence, but you do not have to work very hard to find multiple stories where Pontius Pilate will create political violence in trying to support his power, his strength, and to invoke fear within the people of Jerusalem. What we're seeing today in the nation of the Ukraine is horrific, right? What we see in the destruction of the cities of the Ukraine . This political violence that does not stop at the boundaries of those who serve in the military, but those who are citizens of the Ukraine, men and women, sons and daughters, the most young, the most vulnerable, are suffering today by the hands of political violence. We pray not only for the people of the Ukraine, but we pray for the people of Russia too. We pray that God will break through the darkness and the cloud of deception and destruction that President Putin of Russia is unleashing on the people of the Ukraine. In the name of Jesus, we plead the blood of the Lamb. There were stories in the first century world about Pontius Pilate, who would massacre pilgrims going up to their holy mountain and Samaria, the Samaritans to Mount Gerizim, and how Pontius Pilate would rob the temple treasury and use those funds to build an aqueduct, among many others. And the question that's being asked of Jesus is, were the folks who were slaughtered in Jerusalem, were the folks who were slaughtered at the hands of the political power Pontius Pilate, were they greater sinners than everybody else? And Jesus gives this answer, no. When we see people who are suffering, we must be also very careful that when we see the suffering of others, that we do not join in and begin to ask the question, they ain't living right, right? I mean, that's what we begin to do as a society, as a people. We just say, they ain't living right, or they wouldn't be going through so much suffering. Jesus says no to that assumption. And along with saying no, Jesus goes on to say, yet you must repent or you will all likewise perish. So here are these victims of political violence. And in response to the question, were they greater sinners than everybody else in Jerusalem and of all people of faith? Jesus says, no, they are not greater sinners. Yet, if you look at the acts of destruction that happened upon those pilgrims, those Galilean pilgrims, that as you would begin to describe the pain and the suffering that for you, for all of you, for all of us, who could be accounted in the group of sinners that we are, that unless we repent, we too will perish. Now, you kind of have to hold that there, right? It'd be easy. Okay, just go on to the next story. I don't like this part. This part about having to really think about repentance and the suffering of those Galilean pilgrims. So you have to kind of hold on to it for just a moment. Well, if you're struggling to see yourself and this act of repentance in light of the story of political violence, let's come to some kind of natural disaster or some kind of unlucky kind of situation. There were 18 people in the area around Siloam. Now, Siloam there was a tower. There's a pool of water. It's inside Jerusalem, in the inner part of Jerusalem. And Jesus recounts those 18 who fell, those 18 who perished when one of the towers in Jerusalem fell down. Do you think they were worse offenders than all of Jerusalem, Jesus asked? The first question, were they greater sinners? Now Jesus is asking, the people that were under that tower, were they worse offenders? And Jesus says, no. This is not because they ain't living right. But let me tell you, Jesus says, unless you repent, all of you, likewise, will perish. When you think about Hurricane Katrina, 9/11, think about Pearl Harbor, think about all kinds of places of both political and natural disaster. You think about the storms that have come through recently and people have perished on the roads and their homes. There's stories of tornadoes on the beach in Florida. You think about all kinds of situations where there is loss of life and you wonder, how do you make sense of this? How do you make sense of the destruction of the Ukraine? I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't give us a whole lot of help in trying to make sense of the suffering of the world there. Rather, Jesus begins to point to hope as he says to us, as he said to those who could hear his voice in the first century world, you must repent or otherwise you will be just like those who've been victims of the violence, political, natural disaster, whatever it is, that you must repent or you will perish. Sometimes us Methodists, we don't cover all the chapters on hell in the Bible or in John Wesley's sermons, by the way. Sometimes we fall victim to the tendency of talking about grace, which I am a firm believer in grace. But just as much as we talk about grace, we must understand when we talk about salvation in Jesus Christ, what is Jesus saving us from? What in the world is Jesus saving us from? What in all creation is Jesus saving us from? What in all eternity, not just right now? The passage in 13 begins right now. Right now, what is Jesus saving us from? And then Jesus goes on then to share a parable, a teaching story. He said twice, "Repent or you will perish likewise." And then he gives us this story. All right? By the way, if you want to have interesting reading this afternoon, find John Wesley's sermon on hell. I think it's number 73. It's not in the collected sermons of John Wesley, you know, that we have put together in the nice light blue book as United Methodists that are required study. It's in there. You can find it. There's a lot of grace that Wesley points to, but this understanding about the judgment is in this sermon. We go on to the story, this teaching story, this parable about a fig tree. Jesus tells us about a vineyard. What do you grow in a vineyard? You grow grapes, right? But this story is not about the grapes. Jesus says there's a vineyard. And in this vineyard, there's a tree. There's a fig tree. It reminds me of Fig Newtons, the staple of my childhood life growing up in tent revivals. My mama always had Fig Newtons in her purse. Now, when you look at a fig tree, it's hard to imagine how you get a Fig Newton from that tree, but we'll go on, all right? In this vineyard, a place where grapes are grown, Jesus says there's a fig tree, and actually growing fig trees in vineyards is good both for the fig tree and for the grapes. That the natural work of the fig tree replenishes nutrients into the soil that make grapes live better. How about that? And the owner of the vineyard comes, and he sees this fig tree that's been here for 3 years. Some have made a reference to 3 years of the life and ministry of Jesus and the public nature of his ministry. Here, this fig tree has been here for 3 years, and there's not been any fruit on it. And the owner of the vineyard says, you know, this tree is taking up valuable space. I really need a tree that's doing its job. Let's cut it down and let's do something different with that earth, with that ground, right there where that is. We don't have time, we don't have space to waste on a tree that's not going to produce fruit. And here comes the gardener, the vineyard keeper. And the vineyard keeper, this gardener, says to the owner, now let's just wait, let's just wait. Let's dig, let me dig around it. Let me dig down around the roots. Let me put some manure on it. And in a year, if it produces fruit, fine. But if not, cut it down. Jesus tells us this teaching story about repentance so that we do not perish in the midst of a story about a fig tree that's planted in a vineyard that doesn't produce fruit. When you think about repentance, what does it mean to repent? Does it not mean to show the fruit of repentance? Man, there's some great things we could talk about with this story about digging in manure, right? Right? I mean, as someone who had the responsibility from time to time to shove a manure out of the barn and put it on the compost pile that with enough time, it would end up on the garden to replenish the nutrients in the garden and serve as food for the vegetables that I would enjoy, the corn, the strawberries, the watermelon, the mushmelon and cantaloupe. I didn't care too much for those, but I liked the watermelon. There's a whole art to it. You don't take fresh manure and put it on the garden, right? It has to sit for a while, get ready, and it becomes nutrient. When you begin to think about repentance, is this not a description about repentance, about digging around our lives? I want to tell you, you really don't have repentance until you've spent time in prayer allowing the Holy Spirit to dig around your roots. It was said in prayer and discernment this week that you don't throw manure at the top of the tree. This gardener, this vine, this vineyard keeper, he digs around the roots where the nutrients are ready to be absorbed. I want to tell you, you really haven't found repentance until you've been able to find a place and space for prayer to allow the Holy Spirit to start digging up some dirt around your roots. It doesn't matter if you've been in the church 50 years or you've been in the church, this is your first Sunday here. To be able to follow Jesus, to be able to pray a prayer of repentance that's not just, I'm sorry because I got caught. When you really think about repentance and begin to live into the fullness of what Jesus is talking about, it is making space for prayer that digs down around the roots. And the manure that the gardener puts on the roots around the tree didn't even come from the tree. One of the great struggles in the church today is just like you can smell fresh mulch placed on the flower beds in spring, there's an odor when you start working with mulch. There's an odor that you have to work through when you're working with a compost pile. In the church, we should have people who are trained gardeners who know that sometimes life really stinks and that the church is a place where people with all of the smelliness, the dirt, and all of the rough parts of life and of faith are welcomed to be here, to be a place where that we get right and it gets time so that it becomes the nutrients that are placed around the trees of life and of faith. All too often, in the moments when life is hard, when it is really stinky, when we don't like what someone else is doing or the walk that they're walking through and the odor, we are all too often, even in the church, quick to give up on one another, quick to walk out, because it just stinks too much. Brothers and sisters, even as a United Methodist, we have been walking through some things that have been dirty and stinky. There are things that are sticky and messy, and we don't have it worked out yet. I wonder if you are being called to hold on, to give it some more time, to continue to pray, to allow the Holy Spirit to dig around not just the roots of the disciples, but also the roots of the church. And the manure that didn't come from the tree, all of the stinkiness that gets put in around the roots that God can use to turn into nutrients and for life. Dear Lord, we need you to turn our stinkiness, all of our brokenness, the dead parts of the church, the dead parts of our life, Holy Spirit, come and change it into something that brings life. And then this gardener, this vineyard keeper, says to the owner, in this parable, one does not have to stretch your imagination far to see it as Jesus talking to the Father, as Jesus says, give it one more year. You dig, you fertilize, you feed, and then you got to give it some time. So how much time? How much time do you need in your life to get it right? How much time do you need in your life to turn this saying, I'm sorry, into genuine repentance? How much time do you need in your life? Jesus asked for a year. How much time do you need? How much time do you need? How much time do you need to, you know, this tree? I love this analogy, this parable about a tree because, you know, trees, they really don't work harder to produce fruit, right? They just got to be a tree. When you really think about this act of repentance, you just got to be a disciple and allow the work of the Holy Spirit to dig around you. Allow Jesus to get his hands into your roots. Allow the Holy Spirit to get into your hearts and this nutrients into your soul. I want to tell you, there is no replacement in this work of being a disciple for God's word. You need scripture. It is the feed that allows all of this other stuff in our life to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. You need devotional writings. You need other writers of history and of faith. But you cannot make it without the actual scripture giving you life. You can't make it without scripture. And then with this time where Jesus works with us, as disciples in the church, to see if we'll produce fruit. How much time do you need? When we talk about repentance, may we recognize that the Lord Jesus is calling for all of us, to repent of our brokenness. Do you know, I actually didn't know that you can't have something around your license plate. I didn't know that. Do you know that there's all kinds of stuff in the scripture and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit? You may not even realize that God wants to work and to change and redeem something you've never even thought about. We sure do need the Lord to change the world in the Ukraine and in Russia. We sure do need the Lord to change the United States of America. We really need the Lord to change and redeem the United Methodist Church. We sure do need the Lord to change and redeem us, to be faithful to His Word, to allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to convict and to show us where we are in error. And then give us the time to say, I recognize this, and I'm going to stop saying just I'm sorry, or I need to get to that, or I'm going to work on that. But I'm really going to do something. Lent is a time when we allow the God to dig up some dirt around our roots. And we allow the Holy Spirit to pour into us. In just a moment, we'll have a hymn of invitation, and I know we're United Methodist, and it may not be your thing to come and kneel at the altar, but we all need repentance this morning. We all need repentance so we don't perish. I love you, and I'm thankful that you love me. And as a family, may we allow God, whether it is to come and kneel and pray or stand and pray or where we are, it may be to raise a hand and say, God, I'm hearing you speak this morning. I've been trying to ignore it, but Lord, I'm hearing you. I am going to allow you to take something out of my roots, and I'm ready for you to put something back. Something that's holy, something that is life-giving. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may we stand and sing our faith together. And if you're ready to join this church, that you would come to the altar and make that profession of your faith. Let us sing together.